So someone that is very near and dear to me, someone very close to my heart, had said to me maybe a couple of months ago that if God would appear to them, that he would believe and fall down and worship. And he said that to me as he struggled with the challenge of having something happen in his life that was hard, and something that caused him to question the existence of God, caused him to question the goodness of God. And I want to build upon the answer to that question, the response to someone who would say, if God would appear to me, then I would believe. That's what I want to talk to you about today in a message that's called To Know Him and To Make Him Known. How many ever heard of Woody Allen? Woody Allen, yep. In Love and Death, Woody Allen says this, very similar to what I just said. He said, if God would only speak to me just once, if he would only cough, if I could just see a miracle, if I could see a burning bush or the seas part, or, and then he made a joke and said, or if my Uncle Sasha would once pick up the check, no, then I would know. In other words, the implication was, then I would believe. Then I would believe. Well, let me call your attention, first of all, to an incredibly powerful passage of Scripture. It's not our text, but I want you to know this passage because it's what we build the truth of the response on. Listen to this in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 18. Here's what John, the apostle, writes. He says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at his Father's side, he has made him known. Now, who is John talking about? He says, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Who is he talking about that's at the Father's side? Jesus, that's right. That's right. So what we find in the truth of the Scriptures is the power of Jesus coming to reveal the truth of God to us, to reveal him in a way that we actually can experience, that we can encounter. And I'll prove it to you today. The most important question to have answered when you leave here today is not that did you learn something new or did you enjoy the worship, which I did. It's not even did you connect with some friends, which is wonderful. But the most important question to ask yourself when you leave here today is, did you encounter Jesus Christ? Did you experience him? That's the most important question. Did you feel his presence, draw close to him as he drew close to you? Every time that we gather for worship, we invite his presence to come and be with us. To experience Jesus is what we want for ourselves, and it's also what we want for others. Amen? To experience him, to encounter him, to come to know him in an experiential way. That's why to know him and to make him known is our personal mission, every one of ours. Every one of ours, to know him and to make him known. Unfortunately, as you very well know, there are a ton of people today who are suffering from a confusion about who God is. Today in our world, even in our country, there are so many gods being talked about and discussed. So much information out there. There is so many wrong ideas. So many wrong ideas about who is God and what is he like. It's no wonder that people are confused today. Many things have happened in our world, in your lifetime even. Many things have happened in your lifetime that causes doubt to arise. It's no accident that the enemy of our soul has been working for centuries to build a world system that clouds the true picture of what God is like, distorts it so that people don't come to know Him, because the enemy knows to know Him is to love Him. And as Jesus taught, whenever you truly love God, then you have fulfilled everything that He desires for you. Everything else falls into place. When you are at that point in your Christian life where you truly love God, when you truly love Him, everything is all about that. You know, we have so much technology today, so much science. I was reading an article by a guy named John Killinger. The article was called Belief. You Are What You Believe. And in it, he said this. He was talking about how there's so much information and so much information about science and technology out there. He said this. Listen, it's good stuff. Many people are inoculated with just enough understanding of the laws of physics to blind them to the greater mysteries of the universe that are only revealed in God. Well, I thought that was very good. Right? We have more information at our fingertips now than any other generation, than any other time. But information alone does not bring you into an encounter with the living Christ. What people need is an encounter with the living Christ. Amen? This is what Saul of Tarsus, who is Saul of Tarsus? What do we call him today, church? Paul. This is what Saul of Tarsus came to know. And by know, I mean to know intimately, to experience, right? Do you remember the story? Who was Saul of Tarsus? A Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? As to all the law, zealous, it says. He actually thought that Christianity was an attack against his belief system, against Judaism. And so he went out persecuting Christians, right? So look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus had what I'm talking about, an encounter with the living Christ. Would you read it with me this morning in Acts chapter 9? Let's just read a couple of verses down. And starting with verse 1, it says that, you know, from the very beginning, when he was actually there during the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, right? He held the coats of those who were throwing the stones. It continues on as you read in the book of Acts how he began to really hate Christians so much that it says in verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's a pretty powerful sentence, isn't it? Breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So what he did was he went to the high priest, right? You see in verse 2, and asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, because he knew there was a group of Christians, a big group that were meeting there. And so he asked for these letters, which was what? So that he could arrest and have them killed. So that if he found any there who belonged to the way, right? That was what he called it, right? The way. That's because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we find that Paul went to get authority to kill Christians. It came about, it says in verse 3, as he was journeying, as he was approaching Damascus, the city where he was going to break up the gathering, to surround and with the group that he had with them, arrest the Christians, that they could be judged by the law and brought to the charge where the death sentence would be given to them. As he was approaching that city, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Say voice. Okay, so he was blinded by the light, but he heard clearly a voice. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Saul, his response was a natural response. He said, "Who are you?" What a revealing sentence, right? What a revealing question. Who are you? He had not a clue who supernaturally just broke into his world to interrupt his plans. He had not a clue who it was that was speaking to him from heaven, but he knew it was certainly supernatural. He knew he had been blinded by a supernatural light and now was hearing a voice that resonated with his spirit. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, your spirit begins to resonate. Your spirit begins to know there's something here beyond what I can understand, beyond what I've experienced before. Who are you, Lord? And the response, church? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You want to talk about a sentence that cut to his heart. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you put yourself in his shoes? He was thinking he was doing his religious duty. More than that, he was really being on fire for God. And now God shows up into his world and says to him, "I am the one who you're persecuting," equating Jesus with God, right? Can you just imagine with me how that rocked his world? Can you just imagine how this Pharisee of Pharisees, how this man who was, you know, training all his life to be the top of the top of the religious hierarchy, the one who in his mind really thought he was really all that. He was there. Can you imagine how that would have upset his world, turned it on its head? Here, on this road, Paul has an encounter. He is confronted with the living Christ. Up till this point, he counted all his religion, all that he was doing as profit. And he would count, as he talks about later, you know, what was going on in Christ as loss. That's why he was killing Christians. All his religious achievements he viewed as his assets, right? You know what assets are. He viewed Christ as the greatest liability to his faith. We got to get rid of Christ. We got to get rid of Christianity. We got to get rid of Christians. But now he meets Christ. And all of a sudden, things get completely turned around. Now, Luke, in this particular recording, because you know Luke also wrote the gospel, right? Or the book of Acts, right? Not only the gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts. Luke, in this incident, is recording what was going on, you know, really outside of Paul. The blinding light, the voice, right? He records what really Paul would be able to express that took place. But you got to understand what wasn't recorded. What wasn't recorded is the heart change that immediately happened inside of Saul. It's clear when you actually read this account. You read down chapter 9, it's obvious that Paul was converted. You know what I mean by converted? That he became a Christian, that he believed and received Christ. It's very clear that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. it's very clear that Paul was praying, and it's very clear that immediately after he starts being called an apostle. Can you imagine? By the time you get down to verse 20, he's already proclaiming Jesus everywhere as the Son of God. Talk about a quick turnaround. That's what can happen when you experience Christ. We know he was converted, but we get a glimpse of what was going on in his heart in another passage of Scripture. And that's what I want to show you now. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, it's actually the corollary to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, what's going on the outside? Philippians chapter 3, what's going on the inside of Paul? Powerful stuff. It says this. Here's what was going on in his mind, in his heart, in his soul. He says in Philippians, I'll try to speed this up, so look at verse 4. He was talking about, you know, this old life that he had. He said, though I myself had reasons for the confidence that I used to have, if anyone thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, it would have been me, he said. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But he says this in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then he says this in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, and I haven't yet got there. I've not yet been made perfect, but what I do is I press on to take hold of it. I press on to take hold of that which I know Christ Jesus took hold of me for. I've tasted, I've seen, I want more. This is what Moses was talking about when he encountered God at the burning bush. God spoke to him and he heard his voice. But Moses wanted more and he cried out, "Show me your glory." He knew there was more to experience, and he knew he needed that experience that would, inside of him, change everything. Inside of him. Paul, he had put all his confidence, you know, everything he had put into that which was now something he considered loss. All the education, all the training, all that, he said, rubbish, compared to now truly knowing Christ, truly coming into a relationship with Him that changes everything, changes my world. He confronted Christ. The Spirit of God gives him understanding. You remember what happened when Ananias prayed for him? What does it say, church? That something like scales fell off his eyes. Oh, sometimes I wish the scales would fall off mine. I heard something powerful, you know, when we were listening to Ravi Zacharias the Wednesday before this last one teach. You know, Ravi Zacharias, one of the greatest apologists of our time, smart man who was talking to a group about how to reach people, how to really present the gospel in the age we're living in. He said, people now are only seeing with their eyes, but what's needed in our world is for people to see through their eyes with the spirit of wisdom and revelation interpreting what they see. You see, this is what happened to Saul of Tarsus, who was renamed Paul. The eyes of his heart were opened, enlightened, and he was able to see clearly for the first time in his life who God was and what he was like. And it changed everything. Everything. And it'll change everything in your life when you can truly have that kind of encounter with God, where he opens your eyes from the way you used to see God to truly what he is today. What he's always been, right? What does the scripture say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus came to reveal this to us, to reveal the heart of God, to reveal the truth of God, to clear up all that has been clouded by the enemy. And I'm telling you what, when you get a glimpse by the Spirit of God, it changes you. It changes everything to come to know him. Every person comes to a choice whenever they confront Christ. Every person. He says, I have come to save your eternal soul. But you have to give up everything that you're entrusting your confidence in. All those religious systems that you used to believe in, he said, I need you to give them up that you may trust in me and me alone. Christ alone, the hope of glory. And if you will, my grace comes with my love, and I will show you the truth of what it means to be my son and my daughter, to walk in communion with me. I will show you the truth of how I think about you, how I long for that intimate relationship with you. But for you, you need to be like Paul, who says, I know you, Jesus, are the pearl of great price. I know you are that treasure in the field. I would give up everything in exchange for that which you give me. I wonder, you know, if I've come to love God that much, where I would give up everything in exchange for what he gives me. And so, knowing my shortcomings, I pray, open the eyes of my heart. Show me that glory that far outweighs everything else. That in my heart, I may be changed. And that change actually causes me to see you as you truly are and realize what a treasure I am given in you. What a treasure I have in you. You know, sometimes the hardest person to reach with the true gospel of Christ is a religious person. Oh, yeah. Because, you know, the more religious someone is, the more they think that that ceremony, that tradition is that which is making them okay with God. Amen? All their confidence is in that stuff. That's what they're counting on. That's a works-based salvation. That's what they're counting on. When Paul encountered Christ, he said, that I have to consider as loss so that I can gain Christ and all that he has for me. You know why? Because he had to come to realize that it was God and all God that saved him, not himself. That's why he would write later that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone would what? Boast. That's it. It's that kind of works-based boasting that keeps you separate from experiencing the truth of the grace of God and his great love that does it all. That's the point here. That's the point here. Knowing Christ. He says the surpassing value of knowing Christ in Philippians chapter 3. That's what I've come to understand. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. But when he was talking about knowing, church, he's not just talking about intellectual information. You understand? That's not this message. The message is experience. The word that he uses is gnosko. It's to know experientially, intimately. That's what he's saying. Jesus would say the same thing in John chapter 10. I know my sheep and they know me. I know my sheep and they know me. Knowing Christ. When Jesus would pray his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, his prayer for the believers, those who were alive, and even those yet to be born and redeemed, was all about that. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is connected with truly knowing God through Christ. So when Paul says, I'm giving it all up for that, that's what he's talking about. It's a knowledge of God's love for him, a love that is intimate, a love that is supernatural, that is mystical even, that is something that inside you experience. The closest thing that God could come to helping our human minds understand it is the intimacy between husband and wife. Same word, gnosis, to know, right? That he knew his wife. That kind of intimacy, deep intimacy, is found in Christ when you experience him. Paul loved that. That's why he kept saying, I'm in Christ, right? I am found in him. I am crucified with Christ, that I live, but not I. Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live in the faith, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Deep, personal, an encounter, transforming. You know, there's a very scary passage of Scripture in the Gospels. Did you ever read this one? Jesus would say, he would say this, listen. He would say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that passage? You gulp when you read it? But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles? And I will tell them plainly. Do you know what he says? Listen carefully. I never knew you. I never knew you. Listen as we wrap up this morning. It's not just about you coming intellectually to know a little bit of information about God. It's also about you making yourself available for him to know. Come on, church, grab this. Come on. It's about you making yourself available for him to know. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? You make yourself available to him. You open yourself up to him. It's then that he comes to know you, right? He knows you in that same kind of gnosis way, intimacy. He comes and lives in you. He comes and lives in your heart. That's not just a figure of speech. It's the truth. And it's that which transforms you. It's that which changes you. It's that which grabs a hold of your heart. It's that which causes you to experience the love of God and then love him back. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. But how many here can say that? That I love the Lord my God with all my heart. Listen, if you take a fireplace poker and you put it into the fire long enough, it becomes red hot, right? It means that fire has been transferred, that heat has been transferred to the poker. And if you take that poker out right away and you bring it close to a piece of paper, what will the paper do? Catch fire. Because the heat transfers to the paper. Whatever touches the paper, right? Poker turns into flame. Why do I say that? What's that illustration about? This is why we have extended worship. This is why we teach relationship intimacy. This is why we preach the power of God's presence. Because it's there that you encounter the risen Christ. Today, just as powerfully as Paul did on the Damascus Road. His word comes alive in your heart. You become changed because of the power of love that is in His presence, like nothing else. Oh, I got to get to the end. It's time, right? As we experience communion today, I'm going to bring the elements again up here, and you, as we worship, can just, at your own time, come. But before you do, let me ask you this. Would you be able to say to God today, I love you with all my heart? You know, when God loved us, He didn't hold anything back. He loves us with His whole being, gave up His whole life, gave Himself and death for our sin. But you know the amazing part? He forgives our lack of love. Listen to me, church. He forgives our lack of love. And He says, if you're willing, I'll change that. I'll infuse you with the ability to love me like I love you. The scripture says in Romans 5, the love of God can be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God enables us to love God. Paul would write this, I keep asking, I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know Him better, that you may come into that kind of experience. We can't love the way we're supposed to love unless we open our hearts to God, who can change us. Paul was changed in a moment by a true encounter with God. We can be too. And I pray that as you partake of communion today, when you place that bread in your mouth, when you drink that cup, that you realize you are in communion with the true and living God. And I pray that the eyes of your heart are opened and you begin to see Him like never before, clearly, that you feel His love surround, and that you allow that love to create the only logical response, loving Him back. That you walk out of here today saying, I've encountered Christ. Amen? Father, as we come now, we call upon You, Lord, that you would come. Would You meet us here again, Holy Spirit? Lord, without You, we aren't enough. But Lord God, if we are willing to open up, You will come in anew and afresh. You will open our eyes to see You as You truly are, and we will experience You and Your love in a depth never before. We can be changed today. And we pray that, Lord, as we come to You just as we are, as we seek out Your forgiveness, Lord, for half-hearted devotion and love, knowing that it is readily given to us, that forgiveness, that grace that lifts us up, picks us up, and fills us anew with more of You. So, Lord, touch every heart in this place now. Prepare them to receive You in a real way. I pray in Jesus' name.